Would you guys welcome sharing the word today, our good friend Lonnie Honeycutt?
Thank you, guys. Well, I've got to do better now. Mark has already heard it the first time. Guys, today what I'd like to talk to y'all about is the Great Commission. The Great Commission is found in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I'll give you a chance to turn to that in just a second, for just a second. Again, that's Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. It says this, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." You know, guys, first of all, I'd like to do something I did not do in the first service. I need to apologize at least a little bit for two different things. Number one, I had to drink a lot of water. Number two, I had to chew gum. That's not something that I was taught to do when speaking publicly, but the reason I had to do it is because I have no salivary glands, for those of you who did not know. You know, for those of you who do not know my story, most of you in here do actually know my story, but I want to encapsulate at least part of it for you. In 2007, I was actually diagnosed with oral pharyngeal cancer, stage 4. What that means is that I had cancer of the head and neck. Stage 4 means that it had metastasized or grown outside of where it had started at, and it had started at the base of my tongue. And so when they went in and did the operation to cut out some of the cancer, they actually cut off a pretty large chunk of my tongue, which again has not stopped me from speaking, which is wonderful. And actually, that was a possibility, though. I mean, whenever I went in and into the surgery, they actually told me, they said, "Lonnie, there's a possibility that you'll come out mute." And so I was like, "Okay, that's fine," because I know a little bit of sign language, and so I'll just learn more. But you know, when they went in, they actually cut out part of my tongue. They cut out a jugular vein. They took out a nerve, 6 inches of muscle tissue. They had to remove 9 out of 14 lymph nodes. And then I had to start going through major, major chemo and radiation therapy. And again, that left me with no salivary glands. And as well as it left me with the ability, though, to go out and talk to anybody, period, about Jesus Christ. Now, I did not have much of a problem with that beforehand. I definitely have no problems with it at all right now. One of the reasons being is because when I was in chemo and radiation therapy, when I underwent the treatments all total for the cancer that I had in my body, I was facing death. I knew that I was going to die eventually. But I was facing death imminently at that point right there. In other words, I could have died very, very shortly. And in fact, I did actually die on February the 16th of 2008. But I also knew that the people that I was in the chemo wards and radiation wards with were also facing imminent death. In other words, they had to look squarely into the face of death, quote unquote. That gave me the opportunity, though, to be a witness for Jesus Christ, to go and make disciples out of all the nations, out of all the people that I was dealing with at that point. I found it to be extremely, extremely liberating, number one, because, I had a reason to talk to people, but I also found it to be a little bit confounding. The reason that I found it to be confounding, though, is simply stated, people, they really do believe that you've got an ulterior motive whenever you're talking about Jesus Christ, especially when you're in the throes of something like a trial or a test or a tribulation. And that was absolutely true. I did have an ulterior motive. The ulterior motive was to get these people into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I knew that regardless of whether I was healed, which again, we all prayed for me to be healed, or if I died, that I was in a win-win situation. I would either win because I was healed, or I would win because I died because I was a Christian, and I am a Christian. I don't want to use the past tense there. I didn't desert the faith there. In any case, because I was and am a Christian, I would win either way. Either I would win because I would have a great testimony of being healed, or I would win because I would be in heaven for eternity with Jesus Christ. And indeed, every single person that we know of will be ushered into eternity one day, period. It just doesn't matter. I mean, unless Christ comes back for us before we actually die, then we will be ushered into eternity. You will either be ushered into eternity in paradise, i.e. in heaven with Jesus Christ, or you will be ushered into eternity into hell. Those are the only two destinations that anybody has. So, with that in mind, guys, I really did take the Great Commission to heart because I knew that the words that I would speak to them could possibly help them come closer to Jesus Christ. And actually, I learned later on, though, that it didn't really matter what I said, because as long as I was trying to be a witness for Jesus Christ, it was Him that would have to put on their hearts the desire to come to Him. It wasn't my words. You know, recently I was asked a question by a gentleman. And he asked me this question. He said, "What brand of Christian are you?" It kind of took me back a little bit, and I had to actually think about what he was talking about. What he meant is, what type of Christian are you? The gentleman that asked me this was an ultra-liberal person who called himself a Christian. He would ask me questions like, okay, well, do you believe that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God? Do you believe the entirety of the Bible? Do you believe that the Bible was inspired by God and is true? Do you believe in homosexual marriage? Do you believe in a number of different things like this? Well, and basically wanted to know whether I was a conservative or a liberal. And I have to say, I'm a very, very conservative person. Guys, that got me to thinking, though, about the type of Christian that we are. The type of Christian that we are really needs to be put out there. It needs to be worn on our sleeve, if you will. So, with that, the question got me to thinking. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to propose a few questions for you. Are you a Christian in name only? Do you really and truly try to live out the life of Christ, to be His hands and feet here on earth, or have you simply adopted the title of Christian because it sounds good, or because it makes you feel good, or because you think that others will think better of you if you call yourself a Christian? Or are you truly a son or daughter of Christ, someone who knows without a doubt that your Father is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Almighty One, for which there is no comparison? Are you a red letter Christian? In other words, do you believe the words in the Bible that record what Jesus says is true and can be trusted, but then you relegate the rest of His word to the level of a writer's opinion? Do you have doubts that those who wrote the Bible accurately depicted what God was and is trying to say to us today? Or do you believe that the entirety of the Bible, that every single word that it contains, is good for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work? Do you shrink back and want to hide whenever you're offered the chance to share what Jesus Christ has done in your life and what He can and will do for anyone who accepts Him, because you are afraid of being politically incorrect or afraid of what others will think of you if you're bold enough to say what you know to be correct? Are you a Christian who wants to keep God nicely in a box? Do you need a God that you can figure out before you will follow him? Or are you willing to concede that sometimes, maybe more often than not, God does things that you and I don't fully understand and may never understand on this side of heaven, but you're still able to believe that he is in total control? Guys, these are serious, serious questions that you've got to ask yourself as a Christian. As a person who calls themselves a Christian, we've got to be able to decide for ourselves what the answers to all those questions are, and probably more than that. But those are the questions that immediately popped up in my mind. Now I've given you some of the questions, though. I want to talk about some of the answers to these questions. First of all, are you a Christian in name only? First, how would you define being a Christian? Well, the most obvious and correct definition is you are a follower of Christ. Everybody would agree? Within that definition, though, there lies a problem, or at least a potential problem. Which Christ are you following? Which Christ are the people that you talk to following? You may suggest that there is only one true Christ, and I'd agree with you. But there are many, many people that follow a false Christ, one that distinctly is non-biblical. In fact, the Bible tells us that there have been false messiahs, false Christs, and that there will be false messiahs and false Christs to come. In fact, we are told that there will be a false Christ that will come that will perform, and maybe just not just one, but many, but a false Christ that will come and perform miracles, signs, and wonders that are going to be so convincing that if it were possible that people such as you and I, his children, would be deceived. That's a sobering thought. Who here has heard of Glenn Beck? Okay, most of us. Personally, I like Glenn Beck's political viewpoints. I'm a social conservative. He's a social conservative. He's for family values. I'm for family values. He says that he loves Jesus and calls himself a Christian, and so do I. The difference between Glenn Beck and me and you, though, is the Jesus that he serves. The reason being is that Glenn Beck is a Mormon. Mormons do not follow the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus that he loves is not of the Bible. Islam, the Jehovah's Witnesses, Buddhist, Taoist, the United Pentecostal Church, and quite frankly, most liberal Christians don't follow the true Jesus of the Bible. The reason is that they do not believe that the Bible is true. And so what they do is that they're able to relegate the words of the Bible to the back burner. They are able to take and decide for themselves at any given moment what value they will put on the Bible and on the person of Jesus Christ. My question to you is this. Would you feel comfortable in telling a person that you knew held such heretical views that they were wrong? A better question may be this. Regardless of how you feel, do you love the people you know enough to tell them the truth about Jesus and his Bible? You know, servant evangelism is a great way to enter softly into someone's life, but servant evangelism should only be a starting point. As most of you know, Deeper Life Fellowship was founded on servant evangelism. And servant evangelism is a wonderful, wonderful thing. In fact, Mark and I said this during the first service. Mark and I have been doing servant evangelism before we even actually knew that it had a name. Servant evangelism allows you to get out there and give people food, give them coffee, pump gas for them, go around and clean their toilets, do basically anything that you want for a person so that they receive a soft touch of what Jesus' love is like. And now, if any of you have ever been on a servant evangelism project, or more than one normally, you will have heard the question, why are you doing this? The answer, of course, is what? To show God's love or Jesus' love with no strings attached in a practical way. All that is well and good. But guys, sometimes we are called to go deeper than just the soft touch. I definitely learned this when I was undergoing chemo and radiation therapies. You know, the Bible tells us, Paul himself writes, that some plant, others water, but God brings the growth. We'd all agree with that, right? That's all we all want. But Paul, the same apostle who wrote this, also spent 3 years of his life in Ephesus living out his Christian life, teaching other Christians and non-Christians what it was like to live a triumphant Christian life. There is no way in the world that he would have been able to do that had Paul just said, you know what, here's a sandwich, thank you, God bless you, God go with you or whatever and stuff like this, and then left. He wouldn't have been able to do that. The reason that he was able to impact people and the reason that we know that we can impact people is because he took the time to enter into these people's lives for 3 years. It says that he worked really, really hard for those 3 years. In other words, he was actually out there building tents. He was doing something in his community that allowed him to enter into people's lives to a greater degree than what just soft servant evangelism would do. And again, I'm all for servant evangelism. I'm one of the first ones to get out there with servant evangelism. But understand that evangelism is part of the term that we use in servant evangelism. Evangelism means what? Telling the good news to somebody. Spreading the word of Jesus to somebody. You know, I worked for about 11 years with Abbott Laboratories. During those 11 years, I encountered a lot of people. I encountered both Christians as well as non-Christians. I encountered people from all sorts of different world faiths. One of the things that really brought it to my attention about how impactful spreading Christianity can be and how much of an affront it is. You know, the Bible tells us that the cross is seen as an affront to people, okay? Or it's seen as a curse to people. People do not want to hear about the blood of Jesus and Jesus Christ dying on the cross and things like this. Well, one of the things that brought that to me personally was this. I was in Abbott Laboratories, and I became a Christian while I was there. And I'm going to tell you my salvation story in just a little bit. When I became a Christian at about 21 years old, I was on fire for God. How many of you know what that feels like? To be on fire for God. Now, unfortunately, most of us let that fire dim a little bit. For me, it's still kept up there. Now, I went through some valleys and some peaks and things like that, but it's still pretty daggum high up there. Now, when I was 21 years old, though, I mean, I really, really fell in love with Jesus Christ. And so I began reading my Bible in Abbott Laboratories, in the break rooms. I began telling everybody I possibly could about Jesus. I mean, man, this is a guy that was just incredible. I mean, here he was. He was the God of the universe, and he had saved my soul. And he could bring everybody that I knew, that everybody that I encountered, to heaven to be with him forever instead of going the opposite way, going to hell and being without him forever. So I wanted to tell everybody I possibly could. And so I began really, really demonstrating to people via my words and hopefully my actions, which my actions were not up to snuff at that point right there, because, I mean, I still had some, I mean, you know, language issues and things like this because I've been a heathen for 21 years. But the point of it is, guys, is that I really began talking to people about Jesus Christ and what he could do. Other people that were at Abbott would talk about their faith, their religion. We had some Muslims and things like this, and Islam was not that big of an issue back in the 80s. But like it's become right now. But anyway, we had some people that were talking about different things like that. Well, I was called into the office of a manager of the plant. And I was asked, or I was told, Lonnie, you know, you going around and talking about Jesus Christ, that's a problem. I don't know how much Jesus means to you, but I can. Let me ask you this question. And again, this is all paraphrased. Is it more important, is Jesus more important than your job? Now, this is a manager of the plant asking me this question. If you continue talking about Jesus, there's a possibility you're going to lose your job, is basically what he was saying. I looked at him and I said, Jesus is more important. I can always get another job. Guys, the reason that this impacts me so much is that the manager who asked me that question, who was telling me that my job was in jeopardy because of my witnessing for Christ, was my own brother. That is a pretty impactful thing. I then asked him, I said, Jay, which one is more important to you, Jesus or your job? I won't tell you the exact answer they gave me, but it was a good answer. guys, it is so very, very important for us to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, to believe what Jesus Christ has said in his Bible. Eternity literally may rest in the balance. I think that God wants you to be the kind of Christian who is not ashamed of him, who will someone who will willingly go and, regardless of the price that you'll pay, tell others about him. You know, by a show of hands, I'd like to ask you this question. How many of you know of someone who is not saved for certain? Okay, now, without showing me your hands, answer me this question. Have you witnessed to this person in the last week? If not, why not? You know, it's important that we understand that the reason that we go out and we witness to people, the reason that we take the Word of God so seriously, is not to gain God's favor, because as Christian, as his children, we already have his favor. It is not so that we can become his child, because we are already his children if you're a Christian. The reason we do this, though, is because we know what our Father has said. You know, one of there's two people in this entire world who will have an impact on your life, whether they're around or not, and that is your mom and your dad, your parents. Your parents, and those of you who don't have children yet, when you get to be parents, believe it or not, you will have the most amazing impact on your children that you can possibly believe. In fact, studies have shown that movie stars, rock stars, whatever stars you want to have, American Idol or whatever, they have influence on your children, but you have greater influence over your children than anyone else in the world has. The reason being I'm convinced of this is because they know that you are for them. You are with them. You're not against them. Even when they just do not agree with you at all, they know that you love them. If that's the case right there, guys, then our Father God should have the most amazing impact on our lives of anybody in the universe. My question to you is, does he? Do you really, honest to goodness, think about what Father God says? And do you want that relationship with him? And are you willing to do whatever it is that he says to do? You know, I met a gentleman by the name of Greg when I was going through chemo and radiation. Greg was an 81-year-old atheist. He was a black gentleman. He was as antagonistic towards Christianity towards pastors, towards the Bible, as anybody I've ever seen. He was 81 years old at the time that I met him. He was 16 years old when he joined the military. He and 19 other guys joined the military at the same time. He did not have a birth certificate, so he lied about his age to get in. He did it to get away from the area that he was living in at the time. He served in World War I, World War II, and was a consultant for the Army. Or I believe it was Army, maybe it was the Navy. Anyway, one of the military branches. For the Korean War. This guy had been around the block. And he had seen things that no man should ever want to see or be allowed to see. He actually accused me, whenever I was in the chemo ward, of telling fairy tales to a lady because she was sick. And the fairy tales that I was supposedly telling them was about Jesus Christ, about how he could save her soul, how he might actually heal her. He was incredibly, incredibly antagonistic to me the entire time. Greg was also a thinking man. He was a very, very nice gentleman. Once you got through the rough exterior, and believe me, there is some rough, rough exterior there. Whew. I mean, some of the language, in fact, I wrote about this. I'm going to quote from a book that I wrote up here, not to sell the books, although if you want to buy them, you can. But I'm going to quote from him in here. But I was actually able to record a number of conversations that I had with a number of people while going through all this stuff and actually put them, transcribe them into my book. His is the one I had to make the language a lot easier. I mean, he had some really, really, really rough language, and he was not afraid to use it. In fact, he actually one time asked me, he said, did I offend your sensibilities? And I'm like, no, I mean, my goodness. But I mean, it's not like I've always been a Christian. I was not born a Christian. I was born again a Christian, right? Greg was one of these guys that I wished every single person of you could meet. The reason being, and I didn't say this in the first service, but the reason being is because this guy went from being a confessed atheist to being a brother in the Lord. Let me read something I do not have the book up here anymore. Ah, there it is. It was hidden. Okay. The part that I'm going to read to you, guys, is a part just directly after Greg and I had a really, really strong conversation about what I was actually talking to him and Janet about. And he had asked me why I was wanting to tell him about the Lord so much. This is what he says, or this is what I wrote. Greg, the reason I take the time to talk to people like her, I nodded to the sleeping patient on my left named Janet, and to you is because I know that your life is precious. Personally, you and I don't know each other from Adam, except for when we come in here. But God does know you. He wants you to know him. He's not only granted your wish of coming down and talking to people like you and me face to face. He's also taken care to have what he said to us written down and preserved. I know that you would like for him to meet you one-on-one, and maybe he will. Maybe he won't. Maybe he's like your former commanding officer who expected you to carry out his orders even if he wasn't around to personally give them to you. I believe that Jesus is the type of commanding officer who speaks to us in such a way that we can't help but understand his clear words of instruction. Further, I believe that they come from the Bible. So, if you'd want to look into this hogwash to see what's got someone like me, someone 40 years younger than you are, so bent out of shape and on fire, I'd be more than happy to get you a Bible and even suggest that where you might want to start reading from it if you'd like me to. Guys, the small and the big picture of this is this. The small picture was Greg. The big picture was Jesus. The big picture was that Greg now knows Jesus. That's an awesome thing. Again, we know that the Apostle Paul wrote that some of us plant, some of us water, and that God gives the increase. It just so happens, guys, that I was able to plant, do a little bit of watering, but then God brought the increase. Understand, I said just about everything wrong to Greg at certain times. As he got hostile, I got kind of hostile too. I mean, I was in his face as much as what he was me. I mean, you can't really see that in the text of the book right there. But I mean, you know, when people get in your face about something that you love or someone that you love, and I love Jesus Christ, you have a tendency to get right back into their face. I was on drugs also. I mean, it was just incredible. I mean, it was great. Guys, just like with Greg, though, you have a possibility, you have the chance, you have the potential to be used by God to change somebody's eternal destiny. Folks, it does not matter what you say. Sometimes it matters what you do, or it matters more what you do. And when I say that, what I mean is this. If you are there to talk to somebody about Christ, don't worry about the words that you say. The reason being, guys, is because we're told in the Bible that the Holy Spirit will give us the words to say. If you're willing to rely on God, then you should be willing to go out and talk to anybody who He places in your path. I'd like to tell you a little bit about my salvation story. Prior to doing that, though, I really feel the need to impress upon you that it's not what you say that matters. There was a gentleman whose wife was a Jehovah's Witness. He and I, and she and I, got together, and I was having a debate with them. I'd studied for hours for this debate. I brought over books. I mean, I literally had a briefcase and a sack and another stack of books with me for this debate. We debated for 3 hours. When we got around to the passage in Luke where it says, today, where Jesus is talking to the thieves on the cross, and he says, "Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Their New World Translation has it, "Truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." There's one comma that's out of place. One comma that's out of place. When we got to that, Steve, what is the guy's name, he said, "Excuse me," he said, "guys, why is the comma out of place here?" And so I began to explain to him what my thoughts were because of their theology. And I was debating Cruz Bailey, which is the lady that witnessed to me at first. Anyway, she began to explain to them why Jehovah's Witnesses had translated it that way. And so then we moved on. 5 minutes later, this guy comes back and he said, "Excuse me, guys." He said, "I'm having a problem with this comma." He said, "Why is it out of place?" He said, "I just don't understand this. Why in the world would it say this in all these other Bibles and not in the New World Translation, the one I'm supposed to be studying out of?" So again, I went back and I explained it to him. She explained it to him. And so we went on. About 10, 15 minutes later, he comes back to the dadgum comma. And he was like, "No, guys," he said, "I have a problem with this comma." And by this time, I was getting really upset because, you know, he was interfering with my debate. Guys, about 3 months later, Steve told me, he said, "Lonnie," he said, "I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." I said, "Praise God." I said, "Why?" He said, "It's because of that comma." I mean, it wasn't at all about me. Okay, it wasn't anything that I said about that. But the fact of the matter is, guys, is that God used me and He used Cruz to be there whenever Steve opened up the Bible and found the comma. So what does that tell us? Not one jot or tittle, not the smallest mark in the Bible will ever go unrewarded for a person who's seeking. Now, as for my my own salvation experience, this is, again, I think it's pretty neat because it's my salvation experience. Hopefully y'all will think the same thing. When I was 18 years old, I began really, really seeking after the God. I didn't know who it was at the time, but I was really, really beginning to seek after a God or a God or whatever. I was working at Abbott Laboratories. I worked around hundreds and hundreds of Christians that I did not even know existed in that plant. They were what I call 007 Christians. They were kind of like the secret spy Christians, okay? Working undercover, real deep undercover. And anyway, the one person that proselytized me, the one person that tried to answer all the questions I had about the Bible and Jesus and things like that, was Cruz Bailey. Cruz is a lady who is also a Jehovah's Witness, and she had been a Jehovah's Witness for years upon years. I do not know whether Cruz is a Christian at this point or not. I'm definitely hoping that she is. But anyway, she began to proselytize me. She began to witness to me, and I began to follow her teachings. I studied with the Jehovah's Witnesses for about 3.5 years. About a year and a half into this, though, I began asking some seriously tough questions. And what I was always told is, it's in the original Greek, it's in the original Greek, it's in the original, it's in the original, et cetera, et cetera. And so what I did is I started studying Greek. After about another year, maybe 2 years or something like that, I knew enough Greek to where I could see that what they were saying was not anywhere anywhere close to being in the original scriptures. So I began asking really tough questions at this point. Long story short, an overseer for the Kingdom Hall, for the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, actually asked me to leave the Kingdom Hall. That was pretty good. The reason he did that, though, is that he told me, he said, Lonnie, he said, I know that you have a lot of good questions. He said, but he said, I really think that you should seek the answers to those questions elsewhere. These people are supposed to be God's communication on earth, all right? So at this point right here, I leave, and I am completely disillusioned. I mean, here are people that are calling themselves Christians that are not willing to take the time to answer the legitimate questions that I had. So I began studying, and much prior to this, I began studying Buddhism, Taoism, you name the ism, I was studying it, okay? I mean, I just was really seeking the Lord. But by the time I left, guys, I was as close to an agnostic or an atheist as you could possibly get. I just really did not want to hear any more of the Jesus stuff or the Bible stuff. I mean, I just really didn't want to hear any of that. But then God put into my path a missionary Baptist preacher. This guy was hardcore. He didn't believe in dancing. He didn't believe in drinking. He didn't believe in chewing gum or anything. No, not chewing gum part. But, you know, I mean, this guy was just seriously, seriously hardcore. As he began trying to witness to me, I began asking him questions that were meant to be a defense, a shield. And they were all science-based questions because I knew that this guy could not answer some of the questions I had that was science-based. I already knew what his degrees were in. He had a master's degree in Greek and Hebrew, which impressed me enough to where I was able to actually speak to him or where I was willing to speak to him. But when I began asking him these questions, guys, he gave me the honest answer. He said, I don't know. Guys, I'm telling you what, God wants people who are Christians to be honest. People want to meet Christians who are honest. Saying I don't know to something is an okay answer. What he did, though, guys, is this. He saw right through me, or the Holy Spirit illuminated my spirit to him, and he asked me this question, and he said, Lonnie, he said, do you believe that there's a possibility that there's a God? I said, sure, there's a possibility. He said, okay, do you believe that it's possible that the God is the God of the Bible? Yeah, I'll grant you that. Okay, do you believe it's a possibility that he actually inspired the writers of the Bible so that they put down his words and that we should follow him? Yeah, okay, I'll grant you that. He said, great. He said, Lonnie, he said, have you ever read the New Testament? And I said, well, yeah, I mean, I've studied with Jehovah's Witnesses and things. And he said, no. He said, have you ever read from Matthew to Revelation by yourself? I said, no, I haven't. He said, great. He said, here's my challenge to you. He said, if you give it the possibility that there is a real God who inspired the Bible, who is the God of the Bible, do you believe that he would be able to reveal himself in his word to you? And I said, sure do. He said, great. He said, what I want you to do is I want you to pray something, a prayer like this. This is, of course, paraphrase. But dear Lord, if you're real, I want you to reveal yourself to me in your word. He said, I want you to pray that before and after you've read the New Testament. I said, great, that sounds like a good challenge. I can definitely do that. So I went home, and in 2 days, I'd read the New Testament. I prayed the prayer the first time. I never got around to praying it the second time. The reason being is because I accepted Jesus Christ whenever I finished the book of Revelation. Guys, here's a gentleman whose only words to me were a challenge. He loved me enough as a person that he did not know at all to give me a challenge and let the Lord go to work on me. That's what I'm saying all of you can do. When we get out there and we disciple the nations, we're discipling individuals. And as a nation of individuals collectively, we can have a part of their salvation. There are only two types of Christians in this world. There are Christians who talk about the lost. In other words, they plan on talking about what they're going to do. They organize events. They imagine what they will do when they encounter someone who is a Christian. But then they never get around to actually encountering those persons because they wait for the persons to come to them. The second type of Christian is this: those who talk to the lost. These are God's children who seek out the lost for his name's sake and engage them. They don't have to worry about what they're going to say because every situation is different. Let me encourage you, every situation that you're going to encounter is going to be different. What I'd like to do, guys, is I'd like to end this with a prayer. And what I'd like to do is I'd like you to all turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to read from verses 1 to 8a, the very first part of verse 8. Yes, 1 Corinthians 13 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Father God, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would help us all to have your heart of love. Lord God, I pray, Father, that you would put people in my path and in my fellow brothers and sisters' paths, Lord, who need to know your love so that we can show them your love, Jesus Christ, so that we can be your hands and feet here on earth, Lord, so we can walk to them, so that we can hug them, so that we can do the things that you would have done for these people whom you love. Lord God, I pray, Father, that as your love has invaded our earth, as your love has invaded us, that we become vessels of your love And Lord God, that you would put people in our path on a daily basis to whom we can share this love. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.